Once again this morning, as we prepare our hearts and minds for the word that God would ultimately have us take out from this place, I'd like to encourage you to go ahead and reach for your worship bulletins once again. And if you would, go ahead and turn to the back portion of your worship bulletin to the sermon notes page. Once again, you'll find a place there for you to take notes based on what God will lay on your heart today that he desires for you to take home with you today, and also some take-home reflections that will hopefully reinforce the message that we're going to spend time learning and processing through today. Several years ago, I found myself in quite the predicament, and see if you can resonate or track along with this. I had just arrived back home, and it had been a very, very daunting shopping experience. I think I probably have some of you with that comment already. I arrived home, I'd paid my dues, I'd fought the traffic, I'd braved the lines at the store, I'd kind of tempered the so-so customer service, and I had arrived home with the entertainment center that I thought was going to fit perfectly in my apartment and serve as a nice resting place for the big television I hope to set right on top of it. However, once I got home, and I knew this was going to happen, there was some assembly required. Now, I knew that going into it, but I was determined because in my mind, I had this vision of a beautiful relationship of man and entertainment center and high-definition television with 1080p crystal-clear LED lights. Beautiful picture for those football games like we saw this weekend. Well, maybe I bit off more than I can chew because shortly after opening up the box, I discovered this. Parts and bits and pieces and hinges and screws and bolts and fasteners. 10 pages of details. Not just big pictures, but very detailed instructions. Precisely calculated, articulated, and designed so that all of this stuff would come together for my entertainment center. But once again, I knew that going into it, and I knew that I was going to have my work cut out for me, so away I went. I was putting pieces together left and right. I was following the instructions. I was grabbing the pieces and following the guide. Page one, done. Page two, out of the way. Page three, see ya. Page four, out the door. Page five, page six, page seven, page eight. And then it came to a screeching halt. And here's why. There were two big pieces that just didn't want to line up as they were supposed to. Believe me, I pushed, I prodded, I pleaded, and nothing I did was going to make these two things stick together. So I went back to the blueprints, the design, the instruction booklet, and I'm combing it over. Page one, page two, page three, page four, page five, six, seven. And right around page seven or eight, I saw my mistake. I'd been so careful to follow the design up until that point, but somewhere along the way, I must have got distracted, or it was late at night, or the coffee just wasn't doing what it was supposed to, and I made a slight adjustment. One piece, and the whole thing was out of whack. Well, I was determined to continue the project, and daylight turned into to nightlight, nighttime, and I pressed on. And as I'm losing sleep, and as I got glue sticking to my fingers, and I'm kind of wondering if I put things in the right place once again, it struck me like a ton of bricks. I would have avoided a lot of heartache and hassle if I had just stuck to the design and the plan. Lesson learned. Follow the design. Your friends in Christ, you ever felt that way? See, some of you smiling and nodding your heads. How many entertainment centers we got there out there today? Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? That if we had just followed the plan, stuck to the design for any number of reasons, instead of deviating, that maybe life would have been just a little bit more simple, that things maybe would have come together more neatly and fit together for the right time, the right place, and so forth. Today we're going to continue with the story, and we're going to follow along with God's people, the Israelites, as they continue to make their exodus from slavery in Egypt onto the promised land that God is ultimately leading them to. And what we're going to see and what we're going to hear, especially from our video coming up in a moment, is that that was the cry of Israel's heart as well. If only we had followed the design. This morning, I'd like to invite you to turn your attention to the screen and take a moment to look and to listen in for the situation that solicited that response from God's people. If only I had followed the design. Let's take a look at today's video.
The Israelites set out on a long desert journey back to their homeland. God guided them with a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. As the Israelites set up camp at the base of Mount Sinai, a dark cloud covered the mountaintop. Thunder boomed and lightning filled the sky. Terrified, the people backed away from the mountain. But Moses climbed up into the dark cloud. The ground began to shake, and God spoke to Moses from a blazing fire on the mountaintop. Here is how my people should live. Don't worship anything but me. Don't misuse or disrespect my name. Set aside a day each week to rest and worship me. Honor your parents. Don't murder, steal, or lie. Live purely and faithfully. Don't lust after someone else's spouse or their possessions. When Moses told the people these commands, they said, "We'll do everything God said." On the mountaintop, God gave him stone tablets detailing the laws and commands inscribed by God's own finger. When Moses returned to their camp, he found the Israelites in a wild party, worshiping a golden idol they made. People said, "We want to follow a God that we can see." Burning with anger, Moses threw the tablets, breaking them into pieces. Then he ground their idol into powder, mixed it with water, and made them drink it. Moses begged God to forgive his people. God said to him, "I'm full of compassion and love and slow to get angry. If my people obey my commands, then I'll show my power through them." After giving Moses a new set of tablets, God said, "Build a special place for me to live among the people I love." So Moses gathered the very best craftsmen and built a sacred tent called a tabernacle in the center of their camp. When God was present inside the tent, a cloud appeared above it during the day and a pillar of fire at night. When the cloud moved, the people followed and continued their long journey back to their homeland.
As the Israelites continue in their journey and their exodus from slavery in Egypt onto the promised land, they find themselves arriving at the wilderness and Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19. And as God and his people are positioned in this key place, this key moment in time, God starts to share with them a very special message and a special word. And we pick up on this in Exodus 19, verse 4 and following. Let me share this with you. God says this to the people through Moses. "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now, we hear some of this in the New Testament too, and I encourage you once again to stick around for our adult Bible class today as we dive more deeply into this text and learn more about what this means for Israel, but also what it means for us. So God and his people are positioned in this wilderness, Mount Sinai, and God lays out this covenant agreement with his people. He says, "If you will do this, you will be a showcase people for me, a treasured possession, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." And the purpose of that is so that when the other nations see Israel, they see God. When the other nations see how the Israelites behave, how they function in their relationship with God and with one another, they get to understand more about what it means to have an actual relationship with the one true God. To unpack that a little bit further, and maybe just to kind of bring that down to kind of where we are today, and what does that mean for us today? What God's heart for the people is this, that children will know more about God because of the relationship that the parents model for their kids. Do you resonate with that? Parents will know more about the relationship with God based on what their children model for them. Coworkers will know more about who God truly is based on what people of faith model for them. People in communities and neighborhoods will also know more about who God is and what it's like to be in relationship with God based on what's going on in Israel's relationship with God. And what do you suppose Israel says to that? What do you think? Raise your hand if you think they're quick to follow. Raise your hand if you think they're slow to follow. Raise your hand if you're confused. Okay, all right. Well, let's see what happens. Exodus 19:8, the people say, let me back up for a minute. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 4 and following, God lays it out this way. And if I could kind of give you a couple key bullet points, or three, if I could put it this way, design pieces or parts for this covenant relationship, it would look like this. The first piece is this. What does it look like to have a relationship with God? So in other words, what's the relationship between God and the Israelites? What's that going to look like? The second piece of that is going to be, what does it look like for the Israelites to be in relationship with each other? You see, God realizes that they've been in this pressure cooker called Egypt for a long time. And when you're in Egypt, Pharaoh tells you what to wear. Pharaoh tells you where to go. Pharaoh tells you what to do, what to worship, when to worship, and so forth. And what God realizes is that he needs to spiritually detox his people from Egypt, get the Egypt out of the people. So when the people start to interact with each other, the hope and prayer and the design, if I could put it that way, is that the Israelites will model before each other who God truly is. Now, friends, as both of those things happen, as both of those pieces of the design fall into place, a third piece will fit right in where it's supposed to. See if you track with this. The third piece is this. What Israel's relationship with the world will look like. Once again, as God is moving his people into these other parts of the world, we'll call it, they're going to come in contact with other peoples, peoples that don't know the Lord, people that worship any number of things. And the hope and prayer in that moment is that God is able to carry out his gospel mission right there on the corner of the block. Sometimes we think that only mission talk and mission language is in the New Testament, but friends, the Old Testament is saturated with missiology, mission work. And we see it right here in Exodus chapter 19. Now, once again, what do you suppose the people say in response to all this? Exodus 19:8, the people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. Second question to you, ready? Coming your way in 3, 2, 1. How well do you think the Israelites are going to do with keeping to their word? Thumbs up, thumbs down, the wobbling thumb. Yeah. We'll see what happens. A little bit later in Exodus 19, God continues to unpack his heart to the people. And by the way, I don't know if you ever thought about the giving of the Ten Commandments this way in Exodus 20. But God is actually sharing his heart. God is not some kind of legalistic rule fiend that just wants to put people in a pressure cooker just to see them squirm. But what we're going to discover is that when God gives his commandments, he's actually giving his heart. Exodus chapter 20, we hear the following 10 commandments from 1 to 10. You shall have no other gods before me. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Kids, we're all kids. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony or witness against your neighbor. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's spouse or anything else that is your neighbor's. And if I could pull back for a second and kind of rephrase that and maybe put it in a picture for us this morning as we're taking stock of these Ten Commandments. Commandments 1, 2, 3 on one tablet and 4 through 10 on the other. We ultimately see this take shape before us. With Commandments 1 to 3, we see God's design for the people's relationship with Him. In other words, once again, what does it look like to put God number one, the top of your list? When something happens in life, who's your go-to? It's God. When you're thinking about your activities and what you're going to do for the day, who's the first person that comes to mind? It's the Lord. When you think about your time, your talents, your resources, your treasures, we call this stewardship. Who's number one? The second tablet, Commandments 4 through 10, if I could represent that for us this morning with a picture, it would look something like this. What's God's design for the people's relationship with each other? And as they move on from the wilderness of Sinai and from the mountain with all its fire and smoke and shaking, what's it going to look like for them to take that relationship with them over into these other areas where people don't know about God? God spells out the design and plan for their relationship with other people. Now, this is a really cool thing. You ready for it? What do you suppose it looks like when you put those two tablets together? What do you suppose you see? Let me show you. You see God's heart for relationships. See, I don't know if you knew that, but God is crazy about relationships in a good way. And we see that all throughout Scripture, that God in His loving, gracious way continues to invest Himself into people. God continues to invest Himself into other nations, not just Israel, but the other nations where Israel's going to go. See, God has a plan for all the nations, for all the peoples, and that includes you and me today. As we take a look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, we start to see God's heart for relationships. Do you see it? If you need to write that down, draw a picture, go for it. And once again, that it all sounds fine and great. Remember, what did the people say? Do you remember what they said? Yeah, God, we're your people. We're going to do it. Whatever you say, good with us. Sounds good. Well, then we come to Exodus 32. We call it the Golden Calf Incident, or as author and pastor Randy Frazee puts it, Mad Cow Syndrome. You see, what happens is not long after the people said there, we'll do it, we're your people, Moses goes back up to the mountain to get some more instructions and more designs, if you will, from the Lord. And the people, well, just, they're impatient. And they think this Moses guy is just taking too long. He's taking his sweet time coming down the mountain. And it's time to move on. So what they do is they approach Aaron, Moses' brother, and they pressure him into taking all the gold and metal in the camp and making this golden calf. And this is what we see in Exodus 32, verse 1. Excuse me. The people say this to Aaron, Moses' brother, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. How are they doing with that promise they made back in verse 8 chapter 19? Thumbs up or thumbs down? Yeah, thumbs down. Not too good. Did you catch what they said to you? Who are they giving credit to in this statement about who brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage, out of a tough and messy situation? Who are they looking to? Moses. In Exodus 19 and also Exodus 20, verse 2, God makes it very clear, I'm the one that brought you out of slavery. I carried you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to this place. I am your rescuer and redeemer. And yet, what are the people saying here now? I think it was that Moses guy. I think he fell off a crevice or something. We got to move on. This morning, as we hear about this heartbreaking situation from God's word, the easy thing for us to do is to sit here all comfortable and say, well, shame on the Israelites. I mean, God took them from this place of icky, ugly, oppressive life to this better place, and they couldn't even wait for him? And if that wasn't bad enough, they start to give credit to this Moses guy, a sinful man. And if that wasn't bad enough, they do the one thing that God has asked them not to do. And it wasn't like they went several pages into the playbook or the design or the blueprints and they got it wrong at page 8. Did you see how they got it wrong at page 1? Which starts off, you should have no other gods before me. The easy thing for us to do this morning is to take a step back and say, boy, those Israelites, man, they just don't get it right, do they? They never get it right. But I have to wonder how God's word is hitting us this morning. See, friends, the truth is that God has a design for our relationship with him as well. God has a design for our relationship with other people. And just like with the people of Israel, God desires for the marriage of those two with the result that when people come in contact with you and me at home, at work, at school, in our neighborhoods, on the corner, that people get to see more about who God truly is and what it's like to have a relationship with him. So let me ask you, how's your week been? If we look back at this text, Exodus chapter 32, we see that situation's messy. People are in rebellion and chaos all over the camp. They're doing things they shouldn't. They're worshiping this golden calf as their god, which is really no god, just a piece of metal. And Moses starts to come down the mountain, and he sees all this mess that's going on, and God is angry. And it's righteous anger. God is certainly justified in being upset with Israelites. But then Moses, moved by grace and the Holy Spirit, steps into the situation, and he pleads for the people. He serves as a mediator, a go-between, and he recalls to God who God is. And he says, God, you are a God of grace, mercy, forgiveness, and compassion. You brought this people here. It was you. It wasn't me. It was you. Show your grace. Show your compassion. Forgive them. I know they messed up, but give them another shot. Go with your people and show the world who you are. So God turns from his anger, and he continues moving the people on. Now, as I share that with you, maybe this morning you're thinking, well, okay, the Israelites had Moses as their mediator. Well, what about us? And we just thought a moment ago, we just took stock of our own lives, and we recognized that, you know, sometimes we don't always get it right in our relationship with God, and we certainly don't get it right in our relationship with other people. In fact, if we look at our lives this week, perhaps they were pretty messy. Who's our go-between? Who mediates for us? Who stands in the gap between people and God? Who does that for us? You know him. It's Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, Paul shares this with us. He says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Who's your mediator? Who's your go-between? Who stands in the gap for you and for me? Who gives his life on the cross and rises again so that we're forgiven and we have a promised land and a better place to go to? Who is that? You know him, it's Jesus. He's the one who shows up with his word. He's the one who shows up in communion. He's the one who meets us in the waters of baptism, who calls us to a better life, who says that you and I have life not because of our efforts or our best, but because of what he does for you and for me on the cross and through the empty tomb. And friends, that's the relationship that God calls you and me today to live out to our family and to everybody we encounter. So once again, as we wrap up our time this morning, let me just ask you this. Which of those do you need to focus more on this week? Where is God calling you to grow in his design for his relationship with you, but also your relationship with other people who need to know Jesus Christ? Or to put it this way, where is God calling you to model his heart for relationships this week? Let's pray. Father, thank you for modeling your heart for us through your commandments. We recognize that we certainly fall short, that we don't always get it right. And just like with the Israelites, perhaps we recognize that we're really quick to wander away from what you desire for us. But Father, we take a moment to pause, though, and just give thanks for the mediator that we have, one that's far, far greater than Moses, one who's perfect in every way, who kept the law perfectly, and because of his death and resurrection, gives to us what he has accomplished, victory, life, and a place in your kingdom. We recognize, Lord, that there are people in our families, our places of work, our schools, maybe even our very neighborhoods that don't know what it's like to have a relationship with God. Maybe they don't even believe in you. We pray that you would lay that burden on our hearts, that you would move us to do something about it. As you used Israel to be your showcase people and to model before the other nations who you are and what it's like to be in relationship with you, mobilize us as your servants to do just that as well, as a congregation here at Praise in this community, but also as we leave here today and serve as on-site missionaries to wherever we go this week. As we go, help us to follow and live by your design and your plan. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.